Indeed, it is amazing love, is it not? That God, the eternal Son, should become a man, take on upon himself human flesh, yet without sin, to live a holy life on our behalf, and then to die a perfect substitutionary death upon the cross, that all who call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. What amazing, amazing love is this. It is love undeserved. It is love unearned. We deserve justice. We deserve hell and eternal condemnation, but God has poured forth his love and saved and is saving and will save his people until the day of Jesus' return. Well, would you join me in a word of prayer as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God? This is, by God's design, the highlight of the worship, not because of the preacher, for the preacher is a clay vessel, but because of the glory of the Word of God and the God whose Word it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace that God incarnate should give his life and die in his body upon the cross, and bear our iniquity. And by your grace and your kindness and your proclamation of the gospel, and by the power of the Spirit, the life-giving power of the Spirit, you bring us to faith and repentance. You save our souls and produce the fruit thereof. But we are not merely to coast through this life. We are not merely to be silent witnesses, whatever that might be. We are called to be those who learn of the Scriptures, who study the Word of God, who become familiar with the Word of God, so that we are able to be teachers, whether we are teachers of our children, our grandchildren, even our great-grandchildren, if you grant to us years of life, teachers of our family, teachers of our neighbors, teachers of strangers, teachers within the congregation of the redeemed, teachers of the truth of salvation out in the world. We pray that we would not be silent, we would not be ashamed of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his resurrection on the third day, that we would be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. While we may not all be called to be pastors and elders and teachers in the church, we are all called to be able to teach, to so know your word that whether it's on a mother's lap or a couple discipling someone together or giving our testimony in the waters of baptism or proclaiming Christ and him crucified and risen in the streets or from a pulpit, we are to so know your word as we grow in faith, so diligent in our study of the Scriptures that we are ready to give an answer for the hope that truly lies within us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Move in our hearts, we pray today. Search our hearts by your Spirit, that we might ask ourselves in light of the Spirit, in light of your truth, whether we are, each of us individually, diligently pursuing you through knowing you in your Word. Having first come to you through faith in Christ, having first learned from the gospel and of the gospel, now all who are in Christ, may we continue to be students of the Scriptures, to continue to be students of the Word of God, that we would rightly handle the Word, that we would know the Word, that we would know you and your perfections and your being and your will and your purposes and your promises and the full counsel of the Word of God, that we might make the Lord known in this world, that we would not be silent, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us ask ourselves, Father, am I daily seeking you in your word, preparing my heart and mind that I might be able to teach the truth and to provide that defense? It is not just the pastor who might be called to an office and a certain duty in the church, but it is all of us that we're to prepare to know your word so well, to know you so well, that we can speak the truth, that we can share the gospel, that we can unwind and untwist the world's distortions, that we're ready That's all of our duties. Are we pursuing that with diligence? So that we are setting aside with real love and discipline every day, time in your word, and not just a little devotional, but a true study, so that we're getting to know you and your will and ways, so that it's very deliberate and intentional and designed and purposed and filled with prayer. We want to know you. Stir that in us all the more. Let us each examine ourselves and ask ourselves about the time we're spending in your word. Is it serious? Is it daily? Is it gloriously disciplined? Does it have a purpose in mind? Are we thoughtful? Are we intentional? Are we committing it to memory? Are we praying over your word? And are we testifying to the truth of your word? We have a world, even all around this church, desperately in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going across the street? Are we going to our neighbors? Are we going across our house? Are we calling our family and friends? Are we making Jesus known? Are we light and salt? Or has the salt become tasteless? Has the light been covered up? Or are we lazy and negligent in our study of the Word? Prick our conscience and our hearts, Lord. Help us to be all the more diligent, to be those prepared to make Jesus known and to make the full counsel of your word known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're not already there, based on your notes, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verses 51 and 52. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Some of you may want to use phones or tablets with all the wind blowing around, but if you could turn to that passage. And these are two verses, and here in these two verses, we find an eighth and a final parable in Matthew chapter 13, but it is distinct from the other seven kingdom parables that we've already looked at in verses 3 down to 50. All of those seven kingdom parables explain an array of essential truths related to the kingdom of heaven. But this eighth final parable in this 13th chapter has to do then not with telling us something directly about the kingdom, but about proclaiming the kingdom, which is an aspect of the kingdom. But the focus is our call to preach, to teach, to proclaim this kingdom of heaven to the whole world. And we are to preach then not only the truths of these seven kingdom parables, which we find here in Matthew chapter 13, we are, as we are going to see, called upon to preach the full counsel of God then to all of the nations. And so what we find here in this eighth and concluding parable in verses 51 and 52 is Jesus explaining to us in parable form what we are then to do with these truths of the kingdom of heaven and how we are to proclaim those truths throughout the earth. For we are not to remain silent. Every once in a while you'll encounter someone who claims to be a Christian and say they'll say, I have a silent faith or a private faith. Well, the Bible knows of no such Christian. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. We are to be, as Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, the light of the world. We are not to hide that light under a basket. We are to be a light shining forth to all creation. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be His witnesses to the ends of the world. We are to make disciples of all nations, teaching us all that He has commanded us. That is our great commission. That is your great commission. That is a command to every single believer. And so then, in this eighth parable, is really a parable of our great commission to cast the seed of the gospel, or to bring forth the treasures of the Word of God and every kingdom truth, and to spread it far and wide around the globe, both by our lives and also ultimately by our preaching and teaching. As I heard recently, we might live godly lives, and that is a form of witness. It shows how a Christian is to live in the world, but they will not believe, they will not be transformed apart from words. We must preach. We must proclaim. We must teach. They're not going to believe unless they hear the words of the gospel. They will not believe unless we tell them the truth and give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so what we're going to discover today is that God expects of every Christian, after a season of time of being in Christ, following our salvation, every believer ought to become a teacher, the Bible tells us. It doesn't mean we're all called to be teachers in the church, that we're all called to be pastors. There's certain qualifications and requirements to that. But as I mentioned in my prayers, that the teaching can be with your children, your grandchildren, your mom, your dad, your wife, your an unbelieving husband. People discipling together someone else, sharing Christ on the street. We are to become teachers, ready to give a defense of our faith to the lost. We are to proclaim the Word of God, and we are to set our lives as students of the Word of God to prepare ourselves in every way to be able to do that. This is the expectation of God upon every believer. The Holy Spirit admonishes every genuine believer who has been saved for a time long enough to have matured in their understanding to be faithful, diligent students in prayer, and they ought to now be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "For though by this time, that is, you have been saved for long enough, by this time you ought to." There is an obligation there before God. There is an expectation there before God. You ought to be teachers. And the author of Hebrews then, if you will, shames the believers to whom he was writing that they were not adequately preparing themselves. They were just studying the Word as many do today, if you can even call it study, if they even pick up their Bibles at all. When they do pick it up, it's kind of a little devotional deal. Kind of, what can I get out of the text today? They're not deliberate students, where they open the Word of God and they get out the paper and they get out the pen and they pay attention and they look up cross-references and discover the real meaning of the text. And commit it to memory and let it renew the mind and drive out error and ponder it. They might think about it regarding life and how it might be used as a witness. In other words, every true believer, there should be a God-ordained progression that is well-pleasing to God from the day of your salvation after a season of time where you increasingly know the Scriptures and sound doctrine in order to clearly share the gospel and explain sound doctrine whenever God opens a door for witness and whenever anyone may ask you to give a defense of your faith. In fact, not only should you be able to do this, God says this ought to happen. And if it ought to happen, this must mean that for all of us, this must be a deliberate pursuit. This must be an intentional pursuit. So this morning, I want us to look together at the stages of development, of progression, from the day of our salvation to where we can become a teacher of the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting by that we should not immediately begin to give witness once we are saved, but we are to seek through the study of the Word of God in prayer to so progress in our knowledge of the Word of God that we become increasingly readied to clearly share the gospel, to know the fullness of theology as it's revealed to us in the Bible, and to truly be prepared to answer those questions, to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so, as we're looking at these stages of God-ordained, God-purposed, God-intended progression for the Christian from the day of our salvation to the day where we are prepared, and it is an ongoing preparation, it never ceases, I want us to ask ourselves, where am I in this progression? As I look at how long I have professed to be a Christian, what would God expect of me based on the time that I've known Christ? Am I being faithful to pursue my duty to become a faithful witness for Jesus Christ and of all that He commanded? This is why He says in His Great Commission, teaching them what? all that I have commanded you. And we see from the Word of God that this phrase is not simply in reference to the red letters that some Bibles have, you know, Jesus' words. It is in reference to the entire Bible. And in certain places, the entire revelation of Scripture is called the Word of Christ. Ask yourself, am I being that witness? Am I spreading the treasures of the gospel and of God's full revelation to all who are around me and to all who know me? And so then let's read our passage for this morning, Matthew 13, verses 51 and 52. After now having completed his main seven parables on the kingdom of heaven, Jesus then asks his disciples this question: have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And then Jesus said to him, and here he tells a mini parable, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things old, or things new and old. So let's consider the stages of progression from conversion to teacher by understanding what Jesus is saying here, and by seeing now, first of all, that we must first be taught the truths of the kingdom of God. That's the first stage. Before you can even come to faith in Christ, you have to be taught the gospel. Before you can grow and be sanctified, that sanctification comes by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. So you first have to be taught the truths of the kingdom. Notice what Jesus says here, and I want to pick up on a phrase that may pass by us when we're reading this, but I don't want us to miss this. Notice Jesus' opening question to his disciples. Have you understood, and then these words, all these things? What are those? What are all these things to which Jesus is referring? He asked them specifically, have you understood all these things? Well, to which things is Jesus referring? Well, we understand in the immediate context, he is clearly referring to the previous seven kingdom parables. For example, as we sort of refresh ourselves on the parables, we've seen in his parable of the four soils that is taught by Jesus in verses 3 to 9 and then explained by Jesus in verses 19 to 23 of Matthew 13. Jesus has revealed the truth there about the nature of the heart of unbelieving man. That heart of unbelieving man is unprepared and therefore unwilling to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. It is the unbelieving heart, Jesus tells us in that parable, is either hard ground which quickly forgets the gospel, or it is shallow ground which may even appear to believe for a season with joy, but when persecution arises, they immediately fall away. Then there is also the thorny ground which chokes out the gospel because of the worries and the distractions of this world. This is certainly among those things that Jesus says, have you understood all these things? We also saw in his parable of the wheat and the tares in verses 24 to 30, and in his parable of the dragnet in verses 47 to 50, Jesus in those two parables makes it clear regarding the eternal destiny of the saved unto everlasting glory and of the lost unto everlasting damnation. That was the lesson of those two parables. That is certainly among those things when he asks them, have you understood all these things? We also saw in his parables of the mustard seed and the leaven in verses 31 to 35, Jesus showing them and us that the kingdom would increase in number and would permeate throughout the whole earth. Even though we may appear to be a small minority here in this earth, there is a multitude of multitudes even now in heaven who have gone before us who are in the kingdom. In his parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price in verses 44 to 46, there Jesus revealed the infinite value, the immeasurable worth of the kingdom of heaven, that it is worth giving up everything in this life to have that kingdom. Surely this is among those things that Jesus said, have you understood all these things? However, it wasn't just these seven parables. Jesus had been teaching constantly in his ministry and would do so throughout the 3 years of his ministry. For example, you remember they had been taught very clearly the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They had been taught how to go forth as disciples to the nations in Matthew chapter 10. And everything else that he would teach, John even said that if we could write down all that Jesus taught, I don't suppose John says, he speculates with glorified speculation, that all the books of the world, the whole world, could not contain the books that could include Jesus' teaching and all of its implications and all of its applications. So, dear beloved, when he asks his disciples, have you understood all these things? And he's going to move toward telling them they need to be teachers of all these things. It is a reminder that we must first be taught the truths of the kingdom, both in these seven parables and in the rest of the Word of God, before we are ready to proclaim the truths of the kingdom of heaven. Again, I want to restate, I'm not suggesting that you, before you can ever utter a witness for Christ or proclaim the gospel, you have to read and study the whole Bible from cover to cover. That should be our goal, ultimately, if God should give us life and breath. We should immediately become witnesses for Christ, even when we're not fully prepared. But our whole design in life, in part, should be to prepare ourselves through the word and prayer to be proclaimers of the truths of the kingdom throughout the world, whatever our sphere of witness. And so, dear beloved, teaching and preaching and diligently studying the word of God is absolutely essential and necessary then in order for us to become those teachers, in order to handle accurately the word of truth. Have you understood all these things? You see the point. Do you understand Scripture? Do you understand the Word of God? Paul wrote to Timothy, who was an elder at the church in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman, a laborer, that is, a laborer in the study of the Word of God, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Is it your devotion, your commitment in life to be a careful student of the Word of God? You're not just blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. You don't just read random blogs and watch random YouTube videos and immediately buy into whatever that person is saying because they seem convincing. You need to verify from the Word of God what the Word of God says, to check out the claims. Don't just jump on every hobby horse and embrace every new theology that you hear. Make sure you study the Word of God. Regardless of whether you are a pastor or a teacher, are you diligent in your life to understand all these things? To have a goal of highest priority, of supreme importance, to know and handle the Scriptures accurately? Are you daily taking those steps to understand all these things, to become a teacher in whatever sphere your influence may reside, to become a teacher, whether from the pulpit or with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, strangers? Because, listen, this is your calling if you profess to know Christ as Lord. No Christian can escape this. By now, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to share the gospel clearly. You ought to be able to begin to expound and explain the truths of God and His perfections and His will and His being and His commandments and His promises. Now, before the whole church or in a Bible study, James 3:1 admonishes believers with this sober warning. So not everybody is to become a preacher before the whole church. Let not many of you become teachers. And he doesn't mean in the sense that the author of Hebrews means. The author of Hebrews is saying, yes, we need to be teachers, ready to tell our kids and grandkids and families. That's all of us. It's expected of us. But as far as being a preacher and a teacher of the church, with the gathered body of the church, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. The standard for proclaiming the Word of God to the congregation of the people of God is a high standard. It requires years of experience and diligence in the Word of God so that we would know Scripture. But regarding every believer, 1 Peter 3:15 says this, But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Make sure that Christ is indeed Lord of your affections, your desires, your thoughts, your time, your priorities. Sanctify, set apart as holy, Christ as Lord in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you. Are you studying toward that end? To know all these things, to be able to teach them to whoever may ask of you. We're to teach. We're to teach as parents. We're to teach as grandparents. God, through Moses, for example, gave this command to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2, regarding teaching all these things to their children. He says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord, which Yahweh your God, has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear Yahweh, your God." And then he adds, just a few verses later in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, are you, in every sphere of life, a teacher of the Word of God? One of the designs that Kimberly and I have in the lives of our children is at every moment, in every circumstance, whether we're washing dishes or at a picnic in the park, whether we're doing homeschool or feeding the dogs or watching a sunset, is to give them God's perspective on that event, that circumstance, that reality. And ultimately, how it points to God in Christ as Savior. Is your home, is your life a seminary for your kids? That's our calling. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 6, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And he's not saying, as some Orthodox Jews have done, to create a little leather box and literally tie it to your forehead and on your hand and to roll up a piece of scripture in there. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying literally, when he says this, he says, when you bind it on your hand, that means with every work and labor of your hand, if everything you set your heart to do, you are seeking to do that according to the Word of God. To put them on the frontals of your forehead, on the front of your head, is not saying tie a leather box around the front of your forehead. It's saying you need to so know the Word of God that every moment of your life is intentionally, thoughtfully sanctified by the Word of God as it renews your mind. Your life is transformed. Is the Word of God bound to your mind? So that you don't have the secular and the sacred in your life. So that all of life is sacred. When he says you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, he means that as you go out into the world, you go out as a witness, you go out as a teacher, and an example of the Word of God, to proclaim His truth wherever you may go, whether it's the stock boy at Walmart or the mailman or your neighbor or whoever it may be. You go out of your house to do your errands, to do your labors, to do your work. And all the world would love to keep us from that. To go out and to proclaim Christ in the highways and the byways and on your gates. And that includes when you come back home, right? Because you must go through your gates and into your home, ready to be a minister to your household. All of life. Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. That command never ends for the Christian, for every Christian, until the time we are bedridden and go home to be with Christ. Proverbs 4:1 says this then to children. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. And then also regarding the godly woman in Proverbs 31, verse 26, it says of her, she opens her mouth in wisdom. That's not Confucius. That's the wisdom of God. The teaching of kindness, God's kindness, is on her tongue. Are there people in your life because you know they're not interested, because you know they might get upset, that you refrain from proclaiming the truth? Now, there are times, and it takes wisdom, when you don't cast your pearls before swine. But are you a bold and ready witness for Christ to stand for the truth? Men are to teach, women are to teach, not necessarily as the pastor, but in their households, the teaching of wisdom is on her lips. Spiritually mature women, it says in Titus 2, 3 and 5, you're to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips. And that includes, oh, did you hear of so-and-so? We need to pray for him or her. Not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women. One of the great spheres of godly women is to teach younger women. And that is your calling. If you have been in Christ a long time, if you're a student of the Word of God, you ought to have been so prepared that you, as a spiritually mature woman, are ready to instruct other women. It's one of your callings, is to go to the younger women and to teach them the truths of the Word of God. How often is that encouraged in our churches? Not just in a formal Bible study setting. Is your life, is your testimony, is your witness for the truth of the Word of God? Or are you ladies teaching the younger women? Teaching them what? Well, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, oikonomos, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. We are to be teachers of all these things. In Acts 18:26, we find a husband and wife team, not who are teachers of the whole church, but together, Aquila and Priscilla, disciple Apollos, that he might know more clearly the full revelation of God in Christ. This is one of the reasons why during my counseling sessions, I often have brought Kimberly in as well to that counseling session. And if there's a lady, I always have Kimberly there. And very often, if it requires extended counseling, I'll hand that lady off to Kimberly entirely so that Kimberly can counsel her. If it's often a couple going through marriage counseling, I'll have Kimberly there present, like Aquila and Priscilla, to teach. And then there's the office of pastor. It's interesting, there's a lot of life moral qualifications for a pastor, but there's one qualification as far as his skill. And 1 Timothy 3:2 says he is able to teach. He is able to teach. And then to see that it is our duty as a church to go forth into the world in our various duties and spheres to proclaim Christ. Remember again the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20. We are to go into all the world making students, making disciples, making learners. We're to be a learner. We're to proclaim the gospel. We're to, by the grace and power of God, make learners, students. So much of the modern day evangelical churches, just get them converted. And then don't train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The Bible says, no, you're to make students, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded us to do and to observe them, that is to keep them. So when Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand all these things? It is a clear reference to the seven kingdom parables, but it is also ultimately a reference to the full revelation of God from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22. So we have to be taught. And notice also in verse 51, we have to also understand the things that we're taught, the things that we study. How many false teachers have there been out in the world? How many people have run rampant with text taken out of context, holding to false doctrine and false theology, professing their own ideas of what the Bible says, when this is not the meaning and message of the Spirit of God or the author of the text at all? He says, not just have you understood all these things, that is the full counsel of God, including those seven kingdom parables, but have you understood them truly, rightly, according to the meaning message of the text? The English word here, understood, is the Greek word sunemi. It means literally, I think this is fascinating, it means to bring or set together. That means you come to the full body of the Word of God, you gather it all up, and you set it in right order, truth rightly connected to truth in context. This is one of the reasons I love systematic theology. The whole discipline is aimed at knowing the full counsel of God and gathering it all in, and then properly, according to Scripture, arranging every way that those texts and truths are connected and interconnected to one another so that they are rightly related to each other. So often bad theology arises not just from people misunderstanding a single verse, but from not putting the verses together, not putting the truths together, not rightly relating the truths together. Have you understood all these things? Are you able to assemble and rightly relate these truths to one another? Which is why, again, many people embrace bad theology, bad doctrine. There are holes in their theology. They fail to rightly relate Scripture to Scripture. In other words, there's so much they either don't know, or what they don't know, they don't know how to connect the pieces. That's dangerous. What men, what women have done this week, studying the cultic background of the Foursquare Church under Amy Simple McPherson and all of her dangerous teaching. Some of you may have Foursquare members, friends that go to Foursquare. That is a cult, at least in the beginning. It has a cultic beginning. And she had a lot of wrong teaching, including lying and deception and corruption. Not suggesting every Foursquare church is bought into her bad theology. But you need to know how to put the pieces together. You need to know what the Word of God says. We need to carefully devote ourselves to lifelong study of the Word, to fill in the gaps in our understanding, to rightly associate the truth with the truth, to fix the error that is, can I say this, in your mind from birth, in my mind from birth. And only at our salvation does the mind begin to be renewed. To fix the error, to renew the mind, we need to learn instruction and then to live according to the truth of God. The word here, again, to understand can mean to comprehend, to perceive, to be aware of, to have, listen to this, an intellectual grasp of something that challenges your previous understanding. That's embedded in the word itself. Is the word coming in and not just stacking itself upon error? Is it correcting the error? Is it driving out the untruth? So that you're firm in the Word of God, but you can't move according to the winds of the doctrines of this world. So, our salvation begins, does it not, with understanding the meaning and the implications and the application of the gospel. Is that not true? This is why I'm so terrified for Christians who claim to know Christ, who are unable to answer questions like, why did Jesus have to die on the cross for sin? A majority of professed believers that I ask that question to cannot answer it. It begins, the Christian life begins with, in part, hearing, and by the Spirit of God, understanding the meaning and message of the gospel. It starts there. In fact, listen to how Paul directly connects our understanding of the gospel from the very day of our salvation. In other words, everyone truly saved has a true grasp of the gospel. Paul says, Colossians 1, verses 3 to 6, we give thanks to the Father, or to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, that is, since we first heard of your conversion, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. That is, as the gospel has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It is terrifying if someone who professes faith in Christ cannot give you even the most basic description of the gospel and why Jesus had to do, why he had to die and be raised again. Because Paul says, from the day of your salvation, since the day you heard the gospel, you have understood it in the grace of God in truth. You understand the gospel. You understand the gospel from the day you heard it. And that understanding comes obviously not only from the truth of the gospel itself, but by the convicting and illuminating work and power of God the Holy Spirit. We saw that back in the parable of the four soils. Remember, the good soil was the soil supernaturally prepared by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives eyes to see and ears to hear spiritually and transforms the heart of stone into believing flesh, that we might see, hear, and understand the gospel in truth and believe it and bear fruit. In fact, the whole Christian life is framed in relationship to and out of and an application of the gospel. If you don't know the gospel, how can you be saved? If you don't know the gospel, how can you live the Christian life faithfully? It is the Spirit of God then who grants the understanding that distinguishes the false convert from the true. Job 32 verse 8 says, "It is the breath of the Almighty," and the Spirit is often called the wind or the breath of God. "It is the breath of the Almighty that gives them understanding." Do you understand, Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand all these things? I can tell you there is one man in that group who said he did, who didn't. Who's that? Judas. But he said he did. When Jesus asked him, do you believe and know and understand all these things? He was among the group that said, yes. Just like the Lord said to the people of Israel before they went into the land, will you keep, will you observe all these things? And the people said, we will do that. And did they? No, they did not. It is the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. Luke 24, 45. Jesus teaching the two men on the road to Emmaus. When they finally understood it, his teaching, it says that they were able to understand finally because, quote, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. This is a supernatural work that begins from the day of salvation. It's not to say that Christians don't have a season of discipleship and learning how to explain what they believe. There is a time of training. But when a person has been a believer for many years, and the Bible says by now you ought to be teachers, and you ask them the gospel and they can't say it, they're either a false convert or they have been derelict and negligent of their duty. When the Lord saved Lydia in Acts 16:14, it says there, quote, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And then listen to this. This is wonderful. How Paul describes the manner and the means of God's salvation of the Corinthian believers. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, he writes, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' that is the God who said in the beginning, 'Let there be light,' that same God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." From the beginning, by the illuminating supernatural work of God, he grants the knowledge of salvation, of how to come to God in Christ from the get-go, from the beginning. And then, once we're saved with the knowledge of the truth, we are to increase in the knowledge of the truth, to understand more and more the Word of God, that we might become teachers. Just as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, he told Timothy there, he said, quote, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It is by the Word and by the power of God that we have understanding. And while it is the Spirit who grants illumination and understanding, we are then commanded as Christians, now that we're in the kingdom and have learned the truth of God in Christ, our eyes have been opened, the light has shined upon it, so that we know the Word of God. We are then to continue to pursue, to grow in our understanding by means of the Bible and prayer throughout our Christian life, which is why Paul wrote these words to the Colossian believers in Colossians 1:9. He says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the duty of the believer. We're to make sure that we fill up and that we're filled with all the knowledge of God according to His spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the Bible tells us that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This then should be the prayer, the longing, the active, deliberate pursuit of every single believer that we might be filled up with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that comes by hearing the Word, by studying the Word, by praying about the Word, memorizing the Word, and faithfully applying the Word. The psalmist in Psalm 119:104 says to God, "From your precepts I get understanding." So if we're going to teach so that we match what is said in Hebrews, by now we ought to be teachers. If we're going to teach, we have to be taught and we have to understand. Psalm 119:144, the psalmist writes to God, "Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live." You have to understand, I have to understand the Word of God in order that we might live, truly live. Not just live life to its fullness, but live it according to the will of God. And so we understand then by the Word and by the Spirit. And Jesus asks His disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they answer Jesus, "Yes." And for those who did understand, at least in part, we know it is by hearing the Word and by God granting the understanding of that Word that they truly understood. It's a gift of God to them that they understand. In fact, do you remember back earlier in this chapter in Matthew 13, verse 11, when the disciples asked Jesus why He so often taught in parables? And what did He say to them? "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The question, do you understand all these things? And for those who truly did, in part at least, who said yes, it's because it was granted to them. In fact, it is Peter who tells us in 1 Peter 1:14 that the time of our past unbelief was our time, our season of ignorance, he said. And ignorance, which I might add, Romans chapter 1 tells us in verse 18 and following, was most intentional as we actively, deliberately suppress the Word of God, the truth of God, in unrighteousness. And so in order to teach the Word, we must first understand the Gospel and be converted by the truth of God and to the truth of God. We must then continue to study to understand the fullness of God's revelation. We must become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. Look at that in verse 52. Every scribe, what does he say there? Has become a disciple. You must be in Christ first. We see this then in Jesus' very brief parable of the head of the household in verse 52. For there we see that every scribe, and that word scribe, as we're going to see, can be translated teacher. Every teacher has already become a disciple. Before you can teach, you have to already be the learner. You have to already be the student. You have to already study the Word of God. You have to be taught the Scriptures. You have to be taught of the Holy Spirit. You can't just become a teacher until you're first converted and become a learner or a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 111 verse 10, it says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom." And so Jesus tells us in verse 52 that the true scribe, the true teacher, is, quote, "one who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven." You see that? If you understand the teachings of the Bible, all these things about the kingdom of heaven, in these parables and in all the Word of God, if you understand them and you're able to teach them, if you ever are able to teach them, it is because you have already become a learner, a student of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, I'll tell you up front, an unbeliever and all false converts make awful Bible teachers. They're the worst. They're the worst of the worst. And it's amazing how many of them seek to do just that. And they have all kinds of motivations. Some of them money, some of them power, some of them influence, some of them pride, some of them fascination with religion. Some of them just longing to mislead people in error. They do not have, the unconverted, the lost, do not have true understanding. Romans 1:30 describes the unbeliever as being, quote, without understanding, unquote. They don't understand, not in the true sense. They might recognize a noun and a verb and even be able to diagram the sentence and give a basic explanation, but they don't grasp it, not so that it transforms their soul first in salvation and then in sanctification. They don't grasp it. They're in spiritual darkness. They cannot understand. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul writes there regarding our former unbelieving state. He says, quote, you were formerly darkness. That is talking about our understanding. But now that you're in Christ, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk or live as children of light. The unbelieving man, the unbelieving woman, the unbelieving convert cannot grasp ultimately the meaning, the significance of the Word of God. In fact, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man, that is the unconverted man, the unconverted woman, who is still in their fallen flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. Listen to this. He cannot understand them, says Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. He can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That is so significant. The capacity to grasp the meaning of the clear, self-evident, once you're in Christ, truth of the Word of God. The person outside of Christ, the person who has not had the Spirit work on their heart to transform them, cannot understand. You ever just look at the world and you look at the amazing gospel and the amazing, glorious, one true and living God and just want to throw up your hands and say, why don't they see? This is so obvious. Look at the gospel. Look at the truth of God. This is so self-evident. How can they not see? It's because they are in spiritual darkness. The God of this world, the Bible says, has blinded their eyes. And they have imposed even on their own heart a willful oppression of the truth. They cannot understand, and they cannot understand because they, in their sin, refuse to understand. So, we must be taught. We must understand, and beginning with the gospel, we become a disciple, a learner. We continue as a disciple, as a learner, so that we might eventually become then a scribe of the kingdom. So we can only become a teacher or a scribe of the kingdom by first being converted, by being taught, by being given understanding, and thus becoming a disciple, a lifelong learner, starting with the day that the Lord has saved us from our sins. And once we are saved then, our goal should be to become a faithful scribe, a true teacher. In some capacity, to be a witness for our faith in Christ by speaking forth the truth of Scripture, by being ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. As theologian William Henderson once said, he wrote this, what has been received, that is what we have learned, what we have been taught, must then be imparted to others. It's not enough to have just heard and believed and trusted Christ. You then must, in your life as your goal, seek to learn the Word and then to impart that Word to others, to become a teacher. Again, verse 52, Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe, every teacher who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. Now stop there just for a moment. When Jesus here uses the word scribe, he is not referring to the hypocritical, unbelieving scribes who dogged his steps throughout his teaching ministry. Rather, he is using the word scribe in its truest and its purest sense. The word scribe in the Greek, grammatuos, it literally means one who writes. Originally, it referenced those who would make copies of text, of literature, and in Israel. It's those who had copied the scriptures to make new copies for the synagogue. And they were so meticulous in the process of counting every line and every letter to make sure that they got it right. And if they didn't get it right, they threw out that copy and began to write it all again. And so this word, grammateus, it literally refers to a writer. And in this context, one who copies the scriptures for the synagogue. And by this process of lifelong copying the Word of God, they were then regarded as experts in the matters related to divine revelation. And they were thus also trained interpreters and teachers of the Bible. This is the sense in which Jesus is using the meaning of this word scribe. As a disciple, a learner, who by careful study of the Word of God becomes a scribe or becomes a teacher. And so the faithful teacher is one who is a disciple who's been well trained in the scriptures now to accurately handle the word of truth, to be able to interpret and clearly teach the scriptures in whatever sphere or context they've been called to do in their own life. And did you know, by the way, that God has promised in the scriptures to send forth teachers or scribes into this lost world, this fallen, dying world, in order that we might teach God's word in the world? Jesus promised this in Matthew 23:34, when he said, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." And listen, though, how the world will respond to these men. "Some of them," he said, "you will kill and crucify. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Should it be any wonder to us when the world hates us and despises us and neglects us and mocks us? The world does not, remember, understand the things of the Spirit of God. In their unrighteousness, they're suppressors of God's truth, and they want to persecute and kill God's teachers, God's scribes, whom he has sent into the world. Likewise, Jesus promises to send teachers to his bride, the church, in order to train her up, in order to teach her so that God's people might become fully mature and spiritually stable, in order to grow up in every way into Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says, starting in Ephesians 4:11. He, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles, that's the New Testament, and some as prophets, that's our Old Testament, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers. The Greek form there indicates that that's one group, pastors, teachers. Why? Why does Jesus gift these men to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work or the service of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you suppose a saint, well equipped, who is built up in Christ, who has attained to the unity of the faith, which means the content of Scripture, and the knowledge of the Son of God, who is a mature man or a mature woman, who has full stature in Christ, do you suppose that that man or that woman could teach? Could explain? Yes. That's why we not only study the Word, why we have preaching and teaching in the gathering of the saints, that we might be filled up and become mature, full-statured in Christ. And that man, that woman, in their sphere, is to be a witness, a testimony to others. And, by the way, those teachers are to teach other men, which is why I long, any man in this church, Tuesdays, 6:30, do what? Be a part of this chain of the unfolding of the history of the church, of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, the things which you have heard from me. So Paul says, I've taught you. And where did Paul learn? He says he learned from Christ, right? From the Old Testament scriptures in Christ. He goes, basically implied, I've been taught, I taught you. And then what I've taught you in the presence of many witnesses, then entrust these to faithful men. So the Lord and the scriptures have taught me, I taught you, you teach others, that these men, these faithful men also will be able to teach others also. You're not only to become a student, a disciple, a learner who is able to teach. One of your goals in life is to so teach others that they might become teachers. Not just teachers in the church as pastors, teachers, but help your children, your grandchildren, your family members, your neighbors who profess faith in Christ to become students who know and grow up into all the fullness of Christ. And a faithful steward then is a teacher who sets and holds forth the full counsel of heaven. Have you understood all these things? I've taught you. Have you understood them? And that is in truth. Well, if you understand them, you've become a disciple. You've been converted. You're a learner, a follower, a student of Christ in whom the Spirit has transformed their heart so that you, over time, as you study the Word of God, become that scribe, become that teacher who is able to teach others as well. Now, as we move through verse 52, we see also that the steward then, the faithful teacher, is to bring forth the full counsel of the kingdom of heaven. A faithful steward and a teacher is to teach not only, again, these seven parables of the kingdom of heaven, parables which we've seen teach us about entrance into the kingdom of heaven and the growth of the kingdom of heaven and the value of the kingdom of heaven and the eternal destiny, both of those inside and outside of the kingdom of heaven. But we need to teach the whole revelation of God in context, Scripture, rightly interpreting Scripture. And this truth of faithful stewardship, of proclaiming the full counsel of Scripture, is directly picked up by Jesus in this parable. Look what he says in verse 52. Therefore, every scribe, every teacher who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like, and here's the parable, a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So Jesus says then, the convert who's become a learner, who's become a scribe, is now compared by Jesus to the head of a household. Now, the head of a household would have been the father, or if the father had passed away, the eldest son, or if the father had passed away and there was no elder son, at least not of full age, the mother would have been the head of that household. It could have included a trusted household steward. This would be then someone with age, with experience, with understanding, with wisdom, who is the head of that household, and the head of the household was the overseer, the steward of the household and its entire property, from the land to the houses, the buildings, the tools, the implements, the animals, along with clothing and sandals and furniture and food and wine and money and literally everything. He was the steward of everything. It's the head of the household, the steward of the household. And the wise head of the household knew the contents of the household storehouses, the household treasuries, and is familiar with them. Any idea might be stirring your mind about what treasure the household steward is familiar with in your mind? This is the treasury of the Word of God. The caretaker, the keeper, the steward of Scripture, who knows what's in the household, who knows where everything is kept, and knows what is needed at what time and how much. He provided for and prepared for his household for every need and every circumstance. Some of the household supplies were older items of quality, well-crafted items. Others were newer. But he brings out of the treasury precisely what is required for the need for the moment. Any idea what the old and the new treasure might be? So too the wise teacher of Scripture knows the treasury of the Old Testament and the New Testament and knows how to bring them out at the right time. Knows how to distribute those Scriptures. He will bring forth from the treasury of Scripture what is needed at the moment in order to faithfully teach the full counsel of the Scriptures, in order to rightly handle the Word of truth and to give an answer for those who ask about the hope that lies within us. He doesn't just randomly answer with any supply. He supplies and proclaims the needed supply from the treasury that deals with what is needed at the moment. That's a good steward, right? Jesus said, what man, if his son asks him for a fish, will give his son a scorpion, right? What man who is the head of the household, whose treasury is the household, when his son comes for supply, he asks his father for a fish and the father gives him the wrong supply? A scorpion, a deadly scorpion. That's a false teacher, by the way. He brings out the wrong thing and he twists it. And that's one of the marks of a false teacher, is the misuse, the mishandling, the failure to distribute properly, truthfully, accurately in context the treasure that is in the Word of God, so that he ends up maligning and destroying, defacing the treasures of the Word of God. He brings forth what is needed at the moment. It reminds me of Ephesians 4:29, when Paul speaks about how we're to be careful in our speech. He says, speak only a word such is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. This is a timely truth, the right truth for the moment. The Bible even says how the timely word heals. It is a word spoken in a timely manner. It is spoken boldly with great patience and instruction, but it is the right truth for the moment, the right treasure from the treasury of the Old and the New Testament by the scribe, the teacher, the head of the household, the mature saint, brings out as is needed the right supply for the moment. And the glory then lies not necessarily in the one who distributes, but in the word, the treasure itself, right? We're, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, the treasure of the Word of God, the treasure of Christ and the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just the earthen vessel. But we proclaim, he says, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. The household steward brings forth the treasures in a timely manner for the glory of God. This is why preaching then is to have such priority in the worship of the church. There is nothing men and women need and children need more than the gospel for the salvation of their souls. And once they're in the kingdom, there's nothing they need more than to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the number one need of every human being. Because more than anything, more than just listening to music on Sunday morning to pass the time, more than anything, we need to hear from God, because it is God's spiritual treasury to supply every true and spiritual need, from the conversion of the sinner at the beginning when we become students and learner, to the sanctification as we continue in that learning of the saved. This is the greatest need of mankind, to save his soul and bring him into eternal fellowship with the true and living God, with whom there are pleasures forever, and to fill up then, after the conversion, his or her life with unspeakable joy and peace that passes understanding, to bring us out of the darkness of ignorance, starting with our conversion, to bring us out of deception into the light of God's glorious truth. Pastor Lloyd-Jones said this, quote, preaching then is the primary task of the church, the primary task of the leaders of the church. We must not allow anything to defect us or distract us from this, however good the cause, however great the need. You know what? More than anything, I believe Satan would want to silence the preaching of the church. Right? And in preaching then, the full counsel of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, the scribe, the teacher, we are to preach that word then to the whole world. Notice here how it says that this head of the household brings out of this treasury things new and old. This term brings out or brings forth. He brings out his treasure, brings out. That term to bring out is a wonderful word. It means ekbalo. And it actually means to scatter abroad. Isn't that beautiful? To throw out, to scatter abroad. It can mean to cast and distribute widely. Very much like the sower and the seed we saw in the first parable. You see how it all ties together? The first parable, you have the evangelist indiscriminately casting the seed of the gospel everywhere. And Jesus concludes, do you really understand this? Become a disciple so that you might then learn and become a teacher, that you might become a household steward rightly drawing from the treasury of the Old and New Testament to distribute this word far and wide, indiscriminately to the whole world? Do you see how Jesus is putting a beautiful parenthesis on this whole teaching section? From the man who tosses the seed indiscriminately to the household steward who takes the treasures of the Word of God, timely given but widely distributed throughout the whole world. Go into all the Word, teaching them, making disciples, proclaiming to them all that I have commanded you. This is the God-designed process from conversion to faithful teacher. Whatever your calling, whatever your gifting, whether the office of elder or teacher, we are all to become teachers, even if it's with our kids, our family, our neighbors, strangers you meet. The gospel to the lost, the truth to God's people. Are you seeking personally from the Scriptures through prayer that you might become this faithful steward who can draw out of the treasury of the full counsel of the Word of God, both old and new, in your mind, in your heart, in your teaching, that you might be able to proclaim God's truth in a timely manner as it is needed? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says and commands through Paul in Colossians 3:16. If you are Christ's, that is, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, quote, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's every Christian. Let the word of Christ, let the fullness of the counsel of the word of God so dwell within you that it becomes a treasure house. Let it richly dwell in you. Let it become that treasury, old and new. So that with wisdom, we all might be able to teach and admonish one another. So that as we gather for worship on Sunday morning, not only is there the public preaching of the gospel from the pulpit, but we ought to be sharing with one another, hey, let me share you this wonderful psalm that I read from last night and how it addresses our current situation, or someone is struggling with something, and not only do you pray for them, but you say, hey, I've got a verse I just read, or I've been reading this theology book, and the whole week should be so involved in our own lives with study and meditating upon the Word of God that when we finally gather together, the Word of Christ so richly dwells within us that we teach and admonish one another, also in our singing, by the way, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you know why that music is more interesting to those people? There's no hunger for the truth. There's no desire for the truth. There's no understanding. We're to be salt and light in the world, that the Word of Christ might be dwelling richly within us to admonish and teach one another, and also to go out into the world and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you right now as we draw this to a close, are you prayerfully and in a study of the Word of God, are you personally, think about your own life, are you preparing yourself for this task? Are you taking this God-designed progress from conversion to wise household steward to teacher who can draw faithfully and aptly and clearly and in a timely manner from the treasury of the Old and New Testament so as to distribute it far and wide as is needed? Are you personally pursuing to become this man, this woman? Are you making times to get alone with God, to meet with Him in prayer and in His Word? Simply more than reading, is it a study with real effort to know the meaning and the message of the passage you have studied in its context, to remember and apply the message you have studied? Are you praying over that passage? Are you asking how it should shape your understanding and renew your mind, what it tells you about God and His will? Are you seeking that it might transform your life? Are you carefully considering how you might live out and apply this truth, how it should fashion your understanding of the Word of God according to God's truth, according to God's reality, how you personally might commit that truth to memory, how you can share it with others, how that truth will answer the questions and objections and lies of the world, will bring to the world the gospel that will set it free from death and sin and hell? Are you seeking deliberately to be a faithful witness to all of Scripture, to be able to teach and admonish one another. Husbands, to wash your wives in the pure word of the water of the word. Parents, to teach your children, believers, to the lost. And all of the other examples I gave earlier of being able to teach, what steps, what actions right now in your life, what self-discipline, what prayers are you taking to make the pursuit of moving from conversion to seasoned teacher and steward of the Word of God? What steps are you taking to make this a present and a lifelong pursuit and reality until you or I see Jesus face to face? I should say you, because I may go home to the Lord before you, and you need to keep pursuing. So, but a whole lifelong pursuit, reality, until we see Jesus face to face, that when we stand before Him, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And in the context of Scriptures, that's the faithful steward. And what does the faithful steward do? He becomes a disciple, a learner who studies the Word of God, that he or she might understand that Word, that they might become a scribe, a teacher, who's like this faithful household steward, who is the head of the household, who knows the treasury, who knows where everything is, who knows what is needed at the moment, and draws out of that treasury, both old and new, and is wherever it's needed, scattering far and wide. You teach and you proclaim the fullness of the counsel of the Word of God. This is God's design for every Christian, moving from conversion to being a teacher. Are you faithfully pursuing that calling? Because if you are in Christ, it is your calling and mine. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would first of all pray that anyone who might hear this, whether here or online, if they do not know Christ as Savior, if they have not yet called upon the name of the Lord, they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you so move by your word and spirit to show them that the joys and the rewards of the kingdoms of heaven and knowing you eternally is better than parties or laughter, Lord. Your word says men may be in laughter, but the heart is in pain. Lord, help us to be witnesses, salt and light, and faithful teachers and scribes, to proclaim the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you would move in conviction and with encouragement in each believer's life, that we would pursue this longing, this calling to be a faithful steward, a faithful scribe, with diligence. Let us set aside those times to study the Word. Let they not just be a passing something we have to get over, but it would be a longing to know you and to love you, to serve you, to be transformed, to be a teacher, a proclaimer. Make us bold, so like Paul, we're not ashamed of the gospel, that we would know it well and know your Word and the full counsel to teach it. Lord, this is a world filled with desperate need, who tries to mask the emptiness of the soul and the deadness of the heart and the mind with all forms of distractions, because they don't know the truth. Satan is putting a veil over their eyes and will do so until they cross from here to eternity and awaken in torment, in sudden shock, and cry out, "Oh no, what have I done? I have wasted my one life, and now I'm doomed forever." Lord, would we make good use of this life to make Jesus known, to let the world know, no matter what happens, we will not stop proclaiming the gospel. We will not be silent. Whatever method and attempt the world uses to silence us, until our lips are closed in death, we will continue to preach Christ and Him crucified and risen. We will continue to pursue the study of your word diligently. Father, if there is among the brethren laziness or negligence, if this has been the pattern of life, Lord, shatter that old manner of life. Just let every believer know that by your power and your truth, they can literally be cut and transformed from their former pattern of life to become that mighty man, that mighty woman in the Scriptures, and that this is actually your will for them. your calling upon them. Just because certain people may not be pastors or teachers in the church doesn't mean the calling to become a good scribe and steward is not theirs. If the conversion of understanding has happened in the gospel, then a life of pursuing understanding and teaching that word is the calling of every Christian, for we have all received the Great Commission. Convict us, show us now where we need to grow in this, where we may need to change or just continue and continue all the more to hold fast that design, that purpose in our lives. Let us not ever buy into the status quo of our own existence and figure, well, this is who I am, and this is how I've lived, so I can't do anything about it. No, Lord. We would not only pray for the salvation of the lost, that they would become disciples through the good news that any sinner who confesses Christ and believes in His death and His resurrection by Your grace can enter the kingdom and become the learner. Would every believer know that the same power, the same truth that was in the hands of the Apostle Paul, even though our giftings may be different, the same power, the same truth, the same resources are there. There is nothing to keep any true Christian from a passionate study of the Word of God, to become stewards of Your truth, but our own flesh. It's the only thing that stands in the way. For our flesh is worldly and lustful and lazy and is entertained by the baubles and simplicities and the games and the music of the world. Overcome that we might passionately pursue You as our first love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.